Good morning. Last week we began a study of Galatians and we talked a little bit about the purpose for its letter, the occasion of the writing. And for those that weren't here, we'll recap that briefly. Paul had started a number of churches of Gentile congregations. And the Jewish people that were wrapped up in prejudice, they were going around behind Paul to the churches that he had started, specifically in Galatia, and they were trying to bring the Galatian Christians, or the Gentile Christians, back under the law of Moses. The reason they were doing this is that they were having a little bit of trouble coming to grips with the fact that Christians under the new covenant, under the law of Christ, are not born into the family of God like they were under the Mosaic system. As the Israelites, they had their status as the children of God as their birthright. Under the law of Christ, under the new covenant, we don't have that. If you're accountable and you want to be in a covenant with God, if you want to be a child of God, you have to be born again into that covenant. And certain of the Jews were having a hard time grasping that. They thought that the Gentiles needed to first be identified as a child of God before they could become a child of God. So they were having some real hang-ups on that, and circumcision being one of the identifying characteristics of somebody being a child of God under the old economy, under the law of Moses, they were going around behind Paul and trying to force the Gentile Christians to become circumcised in order to be Christians. And as we all know, that's not part of the way things are done under this present day, and under that day there as well in the first century after the new covenant came into force. That's pretty much the entire context of the letter of Galatia. That's what it's all about. And when we see terms to the law or law in Galatians, we need to understand that that is the context of the entire letter. And the reason that we're getting into this is that then and today, the book of Galatians is abused. And the reason and the way that it is abused is they will take Paul's teaching on the law in this letter and others as well to set forth the idea that there is no law that we have to observe in order to be faithful. So they will take Paul's references to the law and they will apply that to the law of Christ and then set forth the idea that we do not have to be obedient. That's the bottom line. The bottom line is that they're setting forth the belief that we do not have to obey God in order to please Him, period. That's the direction that they go. They don't like to come out and say that, and if you confront them with it, they will say, well, yeah, it's important to be obedient to God, but we're not justified by law. Well, we're not justified by law. We're certainly not justified by the old law, and we absolutely do have to be obedient to the will of God. And the only way that you can come up with this is to abuse Paul's teachings on law and grace and things like that. And what they do is they take verses, isolated verses, out of the context of the entire Bible, and they build these teachings around these things, and then they come and then they form these doctrines, and then they just pretty much ignore other teachings in the Bible. They'll twist them, they'll bend them, they'll rest them, as Peter put in one of his epistles, and they'll justify these doctrines and try to teach them is the truth. Go ahead, Shell.
Chapter 1 is a blueprint for us to use to compare to any religious organization in the world. If you go down through what he tells was supposed to be done, if you added anything to this or change it, it's not from God. And we can analyze anybody's religion compared to chapter 1 here. And if they've adhered to everything, then they're following God's word. But if it's there or anything different, and these same people you're talking about, apparently they take a chapter 1 out of the book of Galatians when they try to make their argument.
Right, and parts of chapter 2. And if you take and you look at the book of Galatians as a whole, which is what we're going to do, then you can see, as C.L. puts out, not in just chapter 1, but in all of them, that it's just saturated with evidence that we do have to be obedient to the will of God. You have to take certain parts of what Paul taught in Galatians completely out of context and just ignore the rest of it as if it doesn't even exist. And sadly, that is a lot of what goes on today in our society, is they'll take the immediate verse and ignore the rest. They take it completely out of context. The misuse of Galatians today. Many among those who claim Christ as Savior today try to use Paul's letter to the Galatians to make the application that keeping the law of Christ is as useless in the justification of the sinner as is the law of Moses. Those today who advance this teaching claim that Paul's teaching against the observation of the law of Moses has a much broader application than just the old law. They teach that Paul's treatment of the old law extends to the keeping of God's law under our present day covenant. The inescapable conclusion to this doctrine, and we talked about this before, is that one need not be obedient to the will of God under the new covenant in order to live an acceptable life before God and to be saved. This is a conclusion that Paul flatly denies within the letter of Galatians itself. And we won't look all these up. We're going to look at them as we go through. In 3:1, in chapter 5, 7, in 5:25, and in 6, verses 7 through 9. Those who advance this false teaching set forth the doctrine that one is saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And I see this on websites that I visit when I'm doing my research or when I'm just out cruising around and just teaching myself what's out there. I see this all the time. This is a very, very prevalent belief within what I would call Christendom today, within those who claim Christ as Savior. So that might be a better way of saying, within those who claim Jesus Christ as their Savior, this is a real common as in, I would say, 95% of the denominational people will set forth this belief of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Go ahead, C.L. Right.
They believe Christ is the Son of God. So to them, that's all they have to do. Believe that, and that's it. They don't have to do anything else.
I'm going to get on a story here, and this is what runs us into months on these deals. I try not to do that, but I work with a guy. You all know Robert that was baptized. His family, now his son's been baptized. Well, we have another guy that I studied with briefly, and he didn't take to it at all. He went off and he became a part of the Baptist church. And this guy, if you try to talk to him about the Bible, and this is, I think, the root of a lot of the problems we have today. People just don't read the Bible. When I try to talk to this guy, or Robert tries to talk to him, he says, "Well, I'm not much of a Bible person. I just take what my deacon at church tells me as fact." He knows what's going on. And so, well, that just lights me up. All right, let's talk about that. And then he says, "Well, we can't really understand the Bible because it's not all there." So I tell him, I say, "Well, if there's something that's not there and it's contradictory to what we've got, then you know, it's not going to be valid." I said, "What do you think's missing?" Well, he can't answer that. I said, what do you think we need to do? I mean, if there's anything out there that contradicts what we've got, that's not going to work. And he does this because He's got a girlfriend that he's living with, and I've talked to him about that. And it's like he thinks that there's some missing books out there that are going to tell him that it's okay for him to do what he's doing. And that's why I come off of this, well, you know, if it says that it's okay and it says here that it's not, then we've got problems that are a lot bigger than you're not thinking that the Bible is complete. So I'm getting off on this. The point that I'm trying to make here is that we have a society of people who show up for their services in the various denominations, and they sit in the pews, and they never open the Bible and read it. They never study to see what thus saith the Lord. They never take what we say up here and subject it to a critical examination. They just take what they're told and they go on about their lives thinking they're all right. They're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Why do you need to study? Why? If you're saved on the merits of your belief, and God's grace is going to come down here and save you, then what advantage is there for you to study? Go ahead.
Whenever I was a kid growing up in the Baptist church a lot, there would be a lot of Baptists that come to church on Christmas and Easter. I said, well, I'm going to just get a Christian. Not going to church. Going to church that not important. They had never read the verse in Hebrews. And, you know, the Baptist church that they have now is the one I grew up in. One my mom and dad go to now, they got a song leader that's shacked up with a woman. And they've been living together long enough, they got a 3-year-old girl. And but he's leading singing.
Yeah. Well, they believe.
That wouldn't have gone when I was a kid.
Right. But that tells you the direction that we're going. But folks, that is the inescapable conclusion of what this doctrine teaches. And that's why we're seeing this wholesale departure in the denominational world, is because they think that they're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Then all of a sudden, you don't have to worry about the form of your worship. You don't have to worry about whether your worship is pleasing or in spirit and in truth. You don't have to worry anymore about whether or not something that you're doing that might be wrong is going to condemn you to hell, because they believe they're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and they don't really have to do anything. Go ahead, CL.
Apparently, if they don't open the Bible, they don't even know that Acts 17:11 exists, and those that do open the Bible apparently cut that one out. Now, these are more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so.
Yeah. And that's
so
what.
They either don't have a Bible or they cut that one out because they don't use it.
Well, and that's one of the directions we're going. Folks sit in these assemblies. They think they're going to heaven. They think that they're living all right, that they believe in God and that they're doing some of God's will. But the things that are in their lives that they don't have to get rid of, that they don't want to get rid of. Let me say that right. That they don't want to get rid of. Well, they think that since Paul teaches that we're saved by faith alone, let me back up. That since Paul says we're saved by faith, that those extra little steps that they have to take are not required. And because of that, they may not seek God's will as diligently. When you wrap your mind around the fact that you have to be obedient to God, then the next thing that follows is that you're going to search His will. You're going to seek to understand what it is He expects, and you're going to try to follow that will. If you don't think that you have to be obedient to His will, then how hard are you going to seek and obey that will? It's not priority number one anymore in your life. And I'm way off the lesson here. Those who advance This false teaching set forth the doctrine that one is saved by grace alone through faith alone. This is a doctrine which is not supported by the whole of Scripture regarding the issue of salvation. This doctrine is arrived at by a selective use of Scripture without regard to what the whole of the Word of God teaches. If salvation were by grace alone, through faith alone, then why on earth would Paul instruct the Philippian Christians to work out their own salvations with fear and trembling? Statements such as this, and one that I can think of, Romans 2:7, statements like that don't make any sense at all if you're saved by faith alone, or by grace alone, through faith alone. They don't make any sense. The inspired writers wouldn't even say them. If you want to look Romans 2:7 up, I can't quote it exactly, but it's along the same lines as Philippians 2, I believe that's 12, where Paul said to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. If anybody wants to read that, by patient continuance in well-doing, I believe it says, seeking for glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. If anybody wants to read that.
Can deal with by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life.
Okay. If we're saved by faith, if Paul teaches that we're saved by faith alone, then why would he write that? Why would you have to be patient in your well-doing in order to seek eternal life? It doesn't make any sense. So what we have to do is we have to take the whole of what is taught and then form that into our belief structure, into our belief system. And salvation by faith alone won't fit. The inspired words of James are significant to this issue. In James 2:24 through 26, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Folks, that ought to be the end of it right there. And not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And that's in the New King James Version. Now, the people that advance this doctrine, they don't really believe this, but this is the consequence of what they believe. They believe that they are saved or can be saved by a dead faith. That is the consequences of what their doctrine teaches. That they can be saved by a faith that is dead.
David,
go ahead.
I think not just that teaching, but a lot of things that people believe, if they would think about it and think what that would lead to, they would realize that their beliefs are way off track. Regardless of what the belief is, a lot of them, if they just think about, take it to the logical conclusion.
Take it to its logical conclusion. Think it out to the end.
Yeah.
Go ahead, CL.
I've heard preachers right up to that pulpit and talk about faith. Well, I have faith if I flip that light switch, the light's going to come on. But if I don't go pay the electric bill, I can flip that switch all day long and the light's not going to come on.
That's right.
I had to do some work somewhere down along back that faith work.
Yeah, and you didn't earn that electricity when you flipped that light switch either, did you? You didn't deserve those lights to come on. And that's like Bobby said the other day, the denominational world has this hardest time meshing this idea of faith and works together. They just can't seem to grasp the idea that if we want to go to heaven, we are going to have to work for something that we can never deserve, ever. And it's so simple. God doesn't owe us anything if we obey Him. We haven't earned anything. We don't deserve heaven. It's given to us. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything. The fact that we can't earn or deserve or merit the gift of God does not exclude us from our obligation to serve in any way. When one strips away all the false beliefs and preconceived beliefs and gets right down to the core issue, either one has to be obedient to the will of God or they don't. There can be no requirement for partial obedience. Such a notion doesn't even make sense. where advocates of salvation by faith alone go wrong is in an inconsistent application of their own beliefs. It is a part of God's law that one must believe in the Son of God. You're not going to hear any of them say you don't have to have faith. Well, that's part of the law of God. Well, then they turn around and they say, well, but we're not saved by law. Really? Okay. Belief in and of itself is a command, which if not obeyed, leads to condemnation. If one were saved by grace alone, then belief would not even be necessary. That gets back to that, to the thinking things through, to their logical conclusion. Like Bobby said, they're not thinking it through. If you're saved by grace alone, then you don't even have to believe. You don't hear any of them say that. Everybody that ever lived would be on their way to heaven if we were saved by grace alone. You won't find a single advocate of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, that will try and set forth this notion that an unbeliever could be saved and go to heaven. Therefore, the grace alone part of this equation cannot hold up to the facts. As for faith alone, notice they say by grace alone, through faith alone. That's a contradiction in terms right there. If it's through faith, then it's not by grace alone. So, and that's what they say on their statement of faith. As for faith alone, Jesus Christ himself denies this in Matthew 7:21, where he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Folks, a five-year-old can understand that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. People who say, Lord, Lord, they're believers. They have faith. People who say, Lord, Lord, they believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus says that only those who do the will of God will be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. If anything, this is important, if anything other than faith is required, then salvation is not by faith alone. It either is or it isn't. If anything other than faith, of a simple mental belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if anything other than that is required, then salvation cannot be by faith alone. And it isn't, because there are things that are required. Upon examination of the whole text of the letter of Galatians, it is apparent that Paul is not referring to the faith of Christ as merely faith in Christ. The words "the faith" in direct reference to the system of faith which pertains to the Christian faith are what is in the inspired viewpoint of Paul. It was not Paul's intent to subvert the necessity of keeping of God's law under the present age. Rather, it was to set aside the belief that one must in any way whatsoever keep any tenet of the law of Moses in order to be saved. Any attempt to make a faith alone application from this epistle is to mishandle not only this body of text, but the totality of God's word as well. For example, if Paul meant that one is saved by faith exclusive of the law of Christ, which is what a lot of people try to set forth from the book of Galatians itself, Paul contradicted himself in Galatians 5:19-21, where he provided a lengthy list of sinners who would not inherit the kingdom of God. If one were saved by faith alone, exclusive of the law of Christ, then one need not observe God's laws against adultery, fornication, murder, drunkenness, and the other transgressions against God's law which Paul listed in that context. And that's in Galatians 5:19-21. If anybody wants to look that up, that's a pretty impressive list of bad guys. They are not going to go to heaven. Paul says that. And yet, if we were saved by faith alone, then you wouldn't have to give any of those things up. You wouldn't have to stop any of them. You could go on doing what you're doing and expect to have a home in heaven. Go ahead, CL. CL was first. You're next. Guilty of that.
And that's one of those bad things to try to turn some people out of heaven. Except that there's things we, that remedies that we can do to take care of them.
If anything other than faith is required, then salvation is not by faith alone. And yet in the letter of Galatians itself, Paul says, you got to stop these things. You have to stop these things. That's salvation cannot be by faith alone. If you have to stop fornication, if you have to stop adultery, if you have to stop outbursts of wrath, and any of those other things that are in that list of things that Paul says will keep you out of heaven. Go ahead, Misty. Right.
That in itself is a job.
And if you don't, and if you don't do that, if you fail to do that, then Paul says right in that context that you're not going to heaven. Salvation cannot be by faith alone. Just because of that, within the letter itself and other places in Galatians too, we're going to really, really look at those when we get to them. And I lost myself. Don't know where I was at. Paul could not teach that one is justified by faith apart from the law of Christ and then provide any transgressions of his law that would keep one from inheriting eternal life. If Paul taught salvation by faith apart from the law, then what he wrote in Galatians 5:19-21 cannot be the truth. When one or more statements regarding one's salvation cannot be true, then there's a conflict. And our understanding of Scripture must be such that everything written about a particular topic is the truth. When our understanding causes one or more statements about a subject to be untrue, makes it impossible for it to be true, then it is our understanding that must be altered so that it comes into alignment with all of what Scripture has to say about it. Likewise, if Paul meant that one is saved by faith exclusive of the law of Christ, then Paul also contradicted himself in Galatians 3:1. When he asked his readership who had bewitched them into believing they did not have to obey the truth. That's in Galatians 3:1. If one were saved by faith alone, exclusive of the law of Christ, then one would not need obey anything in order to be saved. The same thing stands true for Galatians 5:7 as well, which read, "Who hindered ye that ye should not obey the truth?" If Paul was telling them, if Paul's teaching in Galatians was that they did not have to obey the law of Christ or any law of God, then they wouldn't have to obey the truth. You don't have to. So this doctrine of salvation by faith alone, it cannot hold up to a critical examination when you think all of the variables through to their logical conclusion. Go ahead. Right. So that they don't have to obey it, they don't have to know it. Yeah. And that gets back to what we said earlier. We've got a whole society of people that sit in the pews, they listen to what the guy standing up on the front at the front tells them, and then they go home and they make comments like, "Well, I'm not really a Bible person. The Bible's not complete. It's not all there. I don't have to worry about it. I'm all right. I'm saved by faith alone. I'm not going to worry about it." That is not the case. Thank you so much for your attention. I was hoping I'd get through this and we'd get into the text. But anyway, I appreciate all the comments and all the interaction.